Well, thank you for your welcome. It's great to be back with you again, and lovely to see old friends and to make new ones. So if we haven't met before, do come and say hi afterwards. It'll be lovely to meet with you. For those of you who do know us and have been praying for us in our work in Eastern Europe, there are new prayer cards available on the table in the foyer, so do grab one of those. And later on this evening, as part of the service, we'll be giving a little update on some of the things you can pray for that are going on in Eastern Europe at the moment, so do come back for that. It'd be great if you could open Matthew 16 that was read for us earlier on. What an interesting chapter, full of so many things that we could dive into. I want to first of all cast your mind back to Christmas. Does anybody here remember watching yet again at Christmas? It was on TV. We watched a bit of it, Forrest Gump. Did you watch that at Christmas? It's kind of one of those movies that they roll on out on Boxing Day along with the Guns of Navarone and Seven Brides for Seven Brothers and all those kind of things. And there's this amazing moment in Forrest Gump, isn't it, when Forrest, as a young boy with those stirrups on his legs, he has to run from these boys that are attacking him and calling him names and throwing stones at him. And his friend shouts, doesn't she, to him, "Run, Forrest, run!" And off he goes, and he finds that he's this bionic runner. And he runs to save his life. I want to ask you if you've ever had to run or to flee to save your life. There was a moment a few years ago when Natasha and I were walking around our neighborhood where we live in Eastern Europe, and it was a regular route that we were walking around, and we always went past this massive house with this ginormous and ferocious dog. And he was always barking, always fierce, absolutely massive dog, big teeth, but thankfully he was behind this gate. And as we walked past, he would attack the gate as if he was attacking us, and we were very thankful for that gate. Except for one day, when as we were gently walking past, this dog managed to squeeze under the gate, and he came for us in the street. What do you think we did? We didn't negotiate with him. We didn't look at each other and think, "Hey, what a nice day. Isn't this a nice walk?" We ran for our lives. Natasha screamed at the top of her voice, "Help!" And a couple of neighbors came out, and then the owner came out. And thankfully, other people got to the dog just before it got to us, and we were spared. But we were running for our lives. There are certain moments in our lives where we just know we have this fight or flight, don't we? We know we have to escape. We've got to spare. We've got to save our lives because we're in danger. If a dog is chasing you, that's a moment. If your house is on fire, that might be a moment. But Jesus says something very extraordinary in this passage. Did you notice it? I want us to focus in on verse 25 this morning. Jesus says in the middle of this passage, which we'll open up in a moment, he says these unusual words. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It seems to be a strange sentence, don't you think? It's almost like it's topsy-turvy, not how it ought to be. Haven't we just said that there are moments in life where trying to save or spare our lives is the sensible thing to do? Jesus here is saying those people that try to save their life may in fact end up losing it. What can he possibly mean? And that's the subject of this morning's message. If you look at this chapter that it sits in, you can see that this chapter is Jesus telling us what the kingdom of God is like and what it's not like. We've got these wonderful descriptions in this chapter of this thing called the kingdom of God. Look, it's in verse 19. You'll see Jesus says to Peter, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." This is Jesus, the one speaking as if he's the one with authority, and he is, to allow people into heaven. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 28. He's describing a day when he will come again, not as a baby in a manger, not as a humble savior coming, but as the returning king at his second coming. And he describes that he will come in that day, on that day, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Peter, you remember in this early on in this chapter, he says this incredible statement, verse 26, in answer to Jesus' question, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, verse 16, the Son of the living God. This Jesus was not just an ordinary man. He wasn't just a teacher. He was the Son of God. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of all those that he will gather to himself was under his authority. And then we see this remarkable statement in verse 21 and that Jesus explains to his disciples that the way he's going to make an entrance into that kingdom for people is to lay his life down. And then to be raised again. Look, he says in verse 21, from that moment on, he began to teach his disciples that he must be killed. And then on the third day, be raised again. Talking about the cross that is to come. And then the resurrection. Jesus, the Son of God, who laid down his life that people might be forgiven and come into his kingdom. And then he was raised to life to reign eternally. So this is the kind of the shape of the kingdom of God. We see it all through this chapter. But then we have this remarkable section when he's talking about who are his disciples. Verse 24, who are the people that believe this? Who are the people that get entry into the kingdom? If you want to be a Christian this morning, if you're not a Christian yet, but you're thinking about it, you're looking into it, you're having a read about it, you're wondering whether becoming a Christian is for you. Well, you've come to the right place. This is exactly what the church is here for, to explain and teach and share the message of Jesus. Jesus has some very precise descriptions of what a Christian is and what a Christian isn't. And as part of these descriptions here, verse 24, 25, 26, he has this phrase, whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So to open that up and to try to get to the bottom of what he means, I want us to see a few things from this section on Jesus teaching his disciples. Here's the first thing I want us to see from the words of Jesus that will hopefully open up that sentence and give us some insight into what it means. Here's the first thing. Jesus seems to say to us here that we have a universal human problem, all of us, and that is we mix up the value of two things. We mix up the value of giving and gaining. We mix up the value of giving and gaining. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to be one of my disciples, if you want to come into this kingdom of heaven with me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You've got to give something. You've got to give up something to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean you can pay your way in. If you go to a Taylor Swift concert, you pay your money, you can get in. What you've paid gets you the ticket into the concert, unless you're a member of royalty and you can just schmooze on up and get into the VIP section for free. But normally you have to pay. The kingdom of heaven isn't like that. He doesn't mean you've got to pay. Notice what he says. Not you've got to give me something, but you've got to give up something. You've got to deny something. And what is the thing you've got to give? You've got to deny yourself. To get into the kingdom of heaven, to follow Jesus, we've got to give up the kingship and the ownership of our own self. Deny ourselves. That's a really hard thing to do. We find that to be anathema, don't we? That's not something I want to give. I'll give you some charity coins if the church are making a collection. I'll give something at Christmas, make a shoebox for some poor kids in Africa, but don't ask me to give myself, to give up ourselves. That's something that we're not willing to do, isn't it? Most of us. Look at his sentence. He goes on to say, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why a cross? It doesn't mean you've got to join the Easter march through the town with a wooden cross and do that every Good Friday and that'll somehow get you in. It's not about rituals. It's not about earning your way. It's not about impressing God. It's not about being religious. He doesn't mean that. But the cross was a place of execution, a place where Jesus was to die for sinners. But the Romans killed many people on crosses. The cross was a place of execution. To follow me, says Jesus, you've got to deny yourself, give it up. That's the entry in. To say that I'm not king anymore. I want to follow you, King Jesus. And I'm willing to give up the ownership and the kingship of my own life so that you can be my king and my Lord. That's a hard thing for us to do, isn't it? That's the giving part. What about the gaining? Remember, we're mixing up the values of giving and gaining. Well, then there's the gaining part. Look at verse 26. He talks about gaining in verse 26. For what will it profit a man or woman if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Imagine if you were to gain the whole world. Imagine if you were to marry into a rich family who just owned everything. Can you imagine? Imagine if a long-lost uncle or auntie were to die and you were to inherit a fortune. Imagine if you were to do a business deal which would suddenly going to explode and you were going to be quids in. Imagine if you gained the whole world. Imagine if you suddenly realized that Elon Musk was your kith and kin. I'm not saying what you think about Elon Musk. But imagine for a minute that the richest man in the world suddenly knows you and is related to you and you've got a share of his fortune. Imagine. If you were to gain the whole world, that would be good, wouldn't it? It'd be bad to give up yourself because the world tells us you've got to cherish yourself. Be bad to deny yourself. Don't deny yourself anything, says the world. But it would be good if you gained the whole world. If you suddenly won this Euro Millions jackpot, that ticket was missing for about 2 weeks, wasn't it? Just a couple of weeks ago, somebody had won tens of millions of pounds and then suddenly they claimed it after a couple of weeks. Wouldn't that be a great thing? We mix up this value, says Jesus. We think denying myself is bad and gaining the whole world is great. We think. And Jesus says it's completely the opposite. If you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. And if you were to gain the whole world but lose your soul, what will it profit you? We mix up this value. We've got things wrong in our mind, in our thinking. Does this describe you in any way? It's described me many times. We want to gain. We want to receive. We're not so good at giving, and certainly not the giving up of ourselves. So we need some change in our thinking here, don't we? So that's kind of step one that Jesus tells us. We mix up this value of giving and gaining. Be careful. If your life is about gaining and gaining and gaining and getting more and more and more, whatever that may be, wealth, success, fame, honor, light, status, be careful. Jesus tells us here you could be a gainer and you could lose your soul. So that's the first thing we have to come to terms with. Here's the second. We're all in danger of making this dangerous transaction that he describes in verse 26. Have a look at it. Verse 26, let's read the whole verse. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for, or in exchange for, his soul? That phrase, in return for, in exchange for, is a transaction. It's what you do every time you buy something. You go into Tesco, you buy your shopping, you put it onto the conveyor, and you take all the shopping, and in exchange for your shopping, you give them your 150 quid, or however much the basket comes to these days. It used to be 70 quid, now it's 150 quid for the same shopping. It's an exchange. But imagine if you were duped in your exchange. Imagine if you went into the paper shop, and you wanted to buy your newspaper, and you put down your pound on the counter, you put the paper up, you went out, and when you got into the street and opened up your paper, suddenly you realize you've got the wrong paper. I wanted the Daily Express, he's given me a mirror. I don't want the Daily Mirror. And you'd be all up in arms, you'd march back into that shop and you'd say, hang on a minute, I gave you a pound for the Daily Mail, and you've given me a mirror. And he'd say, well, I'm sorry, you walked out of the shop. You gave me the pound, I gave you the paper. There's been an exchange, and you've been duped. Kids, imagine if you go into a shop and you want your Mars bar, and you put your 50 pence for your Mars bar, and great, I walk out with the Mars bar, and then you get outside, you open up your Mars bar, and inside the Mars bar wrapper, there's a Kit Kat. No disrespect to Kit Kats, I like Kit Kat, but it ain't a Mars bar, let's be honest. If you've paid for a Mars bar and they give you a Kit Kat, that's not fair. Jesus says to us here, we've got to be really careful. There's a transaction that's going on, and we are getting the thing differently than what we think we're paying for. Do you see it? Verse 26, what will you give in return for your soul? You could gain the whole world, but forfeit your soul. That word forfeit there literally means to injure, to damage. Imagine a knife. Imagine the damage you can do with a knife. Imagine if you could damage your own soul. Imagine if you could knife your own soul. We can't see our souls, can we? It's that never-dying part of us that God has given to every human being, a soul, an eternal soul that will live on past your death. And it will live on either with God or away from God. It's the most precious thing you've got, your eternal soul. It's a gift from God. Imagine if you could injure it. What a terrible thing that would be. Jesus says, be careful. Some people are trying to gain the whole world, but in so doing, they are injuring their soul. This is an exchange, it's a transaction. They're paying for one thing, but they're getting something else, which is far more dangerous. Be careful, says Jesus, if you're making this dangerous transaction. Is it possible that could be me or you? We need to be careful if it is, or if it even possibly might be. I don't want you to forfeit your soul. I don't want to forfeit mine. If I'm doing anything that causes me to forfeit my soul, I need help, and so do you. Jesus is getting very personal here now, isn't he? Here's a third mistake we make. So we mix up this value of giving and gaining. We get it the wrong way around. We sometimes make this dangerous transaction of losing our soul when we don't realize we are. Here's a third mistake we make, says Jesus. We're looking to the wrong time for our reward. We're looking to the wrong moment for our reward. This is going to be a test, says Jesus, as to whether we're in the kingdom or we're not. Look what he says next. Verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels. This is in the future. In the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each according to what he's done. Truly I say to you, there are many standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He's talking about this future day when Jesus will come again and set all the world right. And then, he says, did you notice that word in verse 27? Then he will repay each according to his work. Then. Not now. We live in a world today of trust and faith. We live in a world today where we have to hope for the second coming of Jesus. We don't get repaid today for all of our good deeds. We don't see all of Jesus' kingdom fully demonstrated today in this fallen world. One day we will. His kingdom is coming where we will see everything put right. But in our fallen world today, there are many things that are all out of kilter, aren't there? Because we're in a fallen world. And sin lives alongside the gospel of truth. And there were many temptations and many sins and much fallenness. Where is your hope? Are you hoping that in this life you'll receive from God all the good things that you want and desire? Or is your hope that then, when his kingdom finally comes, then all that I've hoped for and trusted in Jesus will be shown and will be rewarded? Where's your hope? Is it now or is it then? I want to say that the gainers, the people that don't want to deny themselves, the people that just want to gain the whole world now, they want it now. They want the benefits now. They want the easy life now. They want heaven to be now, heaven on earth. They don't want to wait. They don't want to give anything up. They don't want to deny themselves. They don't want righteousness. They just want gain. And they want it now. Some of us have lived like that, haven't we? Those who take up their cross and follow Jesus are willing to say, Lord, I'm not the king of my life anymore. You're the king. You are the Lord. You are the supreme authority over your kingdom. And when you decide and when you come again, that's when we'll see everything made right. Not now. It's in your time, Lord, not in mine. Can you see how that's a test? It's an almost fail-safe test as to whether we're believing and trusting. How do you pray? Do you go to God and say, Lord, I'll believe in you if you do this and that? Lord, if she's not sick anymore, then I'll trust you. Lord, if you make this right, this thing that I've lost, then I'll obey you. Do you bargain with God like that? That's not the people who are denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Jesus. They're the people trying to gain the whole world and making this dangerous transaction. How do we know if it's us? How do we know if we're the ones that are trusting? Perhaps as I've been talking through and as we've been listening to Jesus' words, perhaps you're resting inside yourself. Is that me? Which side am I on? Which kind of role am I playing in all of this? Well, there's a little help in back to our verse in verse 25. All of this is by way of explanation and trying to illuminate what Jesus means by those who save their life will lose it and those who lose their life will find it. There's a beautiful little help in the middle of that verse, and it's these three little words. Do you see them there in verse 25? For my sake. This verse isn't about don't run from a burning building if it's on fire. Of course you should run. If the local dog with teeth the size of, you know, massive fangs comes running out, of course you can run. It's not about that. It's about who are you living for and who is your king and your Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, if you have surrendered your heart, your soul, your life, your future, your everything into his hands, then you can say, Lord, for your sake, I'm willing to face anything, give up anything, do anything, go anywhere, And it's for my sake, he says in verse 25. The losing of your life for my sake describes the motive and the intention of your heart. Do you live that way for Jesus' sake? For his kingdom? For his people? For his church? For his glory? For the least of people that nobody notices, for the orphan and for the widow, for the hungry and the hurting, for the sick, for the refugee, for the people in prison, for the lonely, for the disabled, for the traumatized, for the lost, for others, not for your sake, but for Jesus' sake, are you caring for those? And does that show that your heart is not living for you to gain, but your heart is living for Jesus and his glory? That's a challenging test, isn't it? I used to have a flatmate at college who was a cox in a rowing boat. And a cox is a very interesting job because you've got to be extremely bossy to be a cox. Half the people in the room here could be coxes, not saying which half. You've got to be very bossy to be a cox in a boat. But you've also got to have extremely loud voice to be a cox, because you've got to shout instructions to these eight humongous rowers that are in the boat pulling their oars. But you've also got to be extremely small, preferably freakishly small, to be a cox, because there's nine people in the boat, this rowing boat, but only eight people are rowing. The cox is there and he's dead weight. He's not pulling his weight. He's just sat there. And all these other eight people are rowing the boat. So this tiny little cox with this loud voice and this bossy temper, he shouts out instructions. And all of these strapping great big sportsmen are being directed by one tiny little human sat in the boat, giving them instructions. Wouldn't it be amazing if those three little words in verse 25 were like our cox? In all the things that we're doing, maybe you are a Christian here this morning, you're seeking to live, to follow Jesus, to honor him, to serve in the church, to reach out to people that are lost and lonely and broken. Wouldn't it be great if, like that cox in the boat, screaming out instructions to all the others who are doing their various jobs, wouldn't it be amazing if the cox kept saying to us, in the words of Jesus, everything you do, do it for my sake. It's just a small little phrase, isn't it? For my sake. For my sake. Why are you doing it? Why are you visiting that person? Why are you having that conversation? Why are you going to help there? Why are you teaching in Sunday school? Why are you helping with a youth club? Why are you reaching out to a mom and a tot? Why are you doing all those things? Are you doing it for you? Are you doing it for gain? Are you doing it to impress God? Are you doing it to try to earn something? Are you trying to show God that you're worthy to be saved? You can't do that. You're not worthy. But are you doing it for my sake? You might say to me, well, if everything I do is for others and for Jesus' sake, if everything I do is for his sake every single day, it'll almost be like I'm losing my life. Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You're dead right. It'll almost be like you're losing your life. But you'll be losing your life for the sake of Jesus in order that you might find it. How will you find it? Well, you will find when you deny yourself, when you give up yourself and invite Jesus to be your King and your Lord and your Savior, you will find him to be one who amazingly laid down his life for your sake. He gave up his life on the cross for our sins. He gave up his life that we might live. He bore the punishment of God that we might not. He was a Savior who gave not something, but gave himself for my sake. That's extraordinary. So he knew what it means to say, will you lose your life for my sake? Now to realize that that love, that sacrifice has won me. It's changed me. It's saved me. That love he showed, that selfless, sacrificial love when the Son of God went to a cross and paid for my sins that I might go free, it's won me. I am not my own anymore. I have been bought with a great price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus. So I'm not my own boss anymore. I'm not my own king. I'm not the master of my own ship. I'm not the lord of my little life island. He's my king. He's my lord. And everything I do ought to be for his sake. Does that describe you? Tonight's message is a pair with this morning. Of the disciples that heard Jesus say this were Peter and John. And tonight we're going to look at what happened when Peter and John, two of the disciples that heard Jesus teach this, what happened in their life a few weeks later when they were going through really hard times and this call was in question in their lives, and how did they respond? What did it look like when two of Jesus' disciples had to decide, were they going to live for their own sake or for Jesus' sake? And that's going to come up tonight in Acts chapter 4. If you want to read it in advance of tonight, that'd be great. But what happened in their life, and we'll see this incredible example in Acts chapter 4 of how Peter and John, in this huge kind of crucible moment in their life, they decided to follow Christ and to live for his sake, whatever the cost. And they paid a huge cost. What about for you? If you live for Jesus' sake this week, it might cost you something. It may cost you your reputation at work. It may cost you some people looking down their nose at you. It may certainly cost you some of your time, some of your ego. Is it worth the cost? Is that cost that you might pay to deny yourself and follow Jesus, does that compare with the cost that he paid to win you? Think about those two costs for a moment. If we were to weigh them on the scales, what Jesus paid for me, for my sake, and whatever I could do to serve him and to honor him and to follow him for his sake. If we compared the two, is there any comparison? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that he weighs up our deeds versus his, and if you've done enough, you get in. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we're saved by his grace because he has paid such a great cost to win us. Now, those who will come to him and deny themselves and say, Lord, you are my Savior. Jesus, you are my King. I want to follow you with all of my days. Can I say to you, if you come to him like that, he will receive you. And you will receive life. You won't be giving up more than you're gaining. You will actually, in the words at the end of verse 25, you will find your life. It will be like coming home. It will be like finding a life of an eternal quality and depth that you never knew before. It will be like a burden falling off your shoulders. It will be like your eyes being opened that once were blind. It will be like being alive and where once you were dead. That is the life of following Jesus. And he invites us and he calls us to deny ourselves and come to him and follow him, whatever the cost. Will you do that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being honest with us about our heart condition. We thank you, Lord, for calling us in painful places where we have to grapple with who we are and what we think and feel deep down within our hearts. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, all of us, that we wouldn't be dishonest with ourselves or with you, that we'd be willing to confess our sins, Lord, where we're selfish and where we live just for ourselves and for gain. Lord, if we're honest, most of us have lived like that for most of our lives. Lord, please, would you humble us? Would you open our hearts to your word and to your truth? Would you take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh within us? And would you please burst into our souls with your amazing love and your amazing salvation? And would you please, when you call us to follow you, we pray that you would give life and step to our wills, that we might rise and follow you, whatever that might cost, and live for your sake in the light of all you have done for us. Build for yourself a kingdom, Lord, in this place, in our hearts, for the honor and glory of Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's a reflective hymn that describes what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then it finishes with this beautiful response in the last verse. That in the light of all of that, doesn't it demand my soul, my life, and my all to be lived for his sake? Let's stand and sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Mm-hmm.